Well, thanks, Nathan, and good evening, everyone. Just give me a second here while we get everything kind of set up. So thanks for joining us tonight on Zoom, and we're also streaming for the first time on Facebook Live, so I'm a tiny bit nervous that we don't have some kind of technical glitch, but hopefully everything will work itself out. So as Nathan said, my name's Sean, and we're presenting from Victoria Chris Adelphians. We're a Christian congregation here in Victoria, but also with a membership worldwide. And so we're presenting Bible topics usually every week, certainly every month, and we choose Bible subjects that we find or we hope are pertinent and are interesting and try to capture what's happening in the day and in society and in this world. And certainly this topic we hope is going to be compelling because of what's going on globally. I mean, as a global society, we're all suffering through this pandemic, and it's affecting millions and billions of people. And so this topic of can God exist in a world full of suffering is definitely on the minds of many people. And it's interesting, too, because this is a common question that's asked by people who do not believe in God. In fact, in survey after survey, the number one reason, or certainly one of the top reasons stated as to why people do not believe in God, or perhaps once believe in God and have now fallen out of faith, is because of the suffering that they see in the world and the seeming the inability to explain it. Even those that believe in the Bible, that believe in God, have these same concerns. Several years ago, a national Christian survey went out to Christians that presented a question, which was, if you were to ask God just one thing, what would you ask him? And the number one response was, why do you allow suffering in this world? So it's on the mind of Christians and non-Christians alike. And this isn't new. I mean, this question has been around for a very, very long time. In fact, I'm not sure if anyone has heard of, or maybe you have, this term called the Epicurus Trilemma. And we know what a dilemma is. It's posing a question with two difficult answers. Well, this one just happens to have three difficult answers. And so Epicurus was a famous Greek philosopher that lived around 300 BC. And he asked this particular question. And the question is three parts. What he posted was, if God, assuming, of course, that back in the day of Epicurus, there was suffering, which there was, that if God is unable to prevent evil, then perhaps he's not all powerful. If God is unwilling to prevent evil, then perhaps he's not all good. And if God is both willing and able to prevent evil, then why does evil exist at all? And so that's kind of the philosophical question that he asked. And the side question, of course, that you get out of that is, if God is neither willing nor able, then why call him God at all? And this is a question that has been on the minds of people ever since there's been mankind on the earth. And so whether it's pain from death or cancer or stroke or accident or tragedy or natural disaster, sorrow, workplace killings, a global pandemic that is currently racking the world with pain and suffering, the catalog of human troubles has no end. So how can the prevalence of these distressing features of human life be consistent with what we would say is the presence of a loving, all-powerful God, a God who Christians believe could easily prevent any tragedy, heal any sickness, redirect a tornado into some open space where it wouldn't cause any damage, make the planet free of earthquakes and tsunamis and disease and anything that causes pain and suffering. And so it's this apparent contradiction that is constantly present, and it's so obvious and more obvious even in today's current climate. And so when you think about what's happening in the world today, I mean, the globe has literally ground to a halt. And who would have thought that back in December, just 4.5 months ago, that there would be an event so dramatic, so huge as to virtually bring the world to a standstill? Now, consider that for just a minute. The COVID-19 pandemic, as you see up on the slide, has affected virtually every country in the world. The WHO has posted 216 countries. Well, that's more countries than even are approved at the UN. Virtually every single country in the world has been affected. There's over 4.6 million cases as of this morning, and over 309,000 deaths. There's 100 countries around the world that have either limited or completely closed their borders to incoming or outgoing people. The global GDP is projected to decline up to 35% this year, which some are saying is going to have a greater short and long-term effect than even the Great Depression. In US and Canada here, we're seeing right now 15% unemployment. Those unemployment rates haven't been seen for 40 or 50 years. And the UN has estimated that the worldwide cost of this pandemic could be easily as high as $40 trillion, which is 10 times the size as the entire United States budget. So when we look at it this way, if God's trying to make a point using this particular pandemic to make it, he's done a very good job. And so we ask ourselves, well, what in the world is going on? I mean, people are worried, they're afraid. I've had a number of people that I know that I work with that have asked, you know, this question. And probably many of you have asked it or have had it asked of people that you know. Why does God allow suffering? And this pandemic is on top of a world that is already beset with all kinds of suffering, both natural, you know, evil suffering and those that are caused by man. And we've been warned of this. It's all through the Bible. I mean, if we were just to strictly say, okay, let's just quote a biblical verse, the biblical verse that most Christians would go to would be either the Gospel of Luke in chapter 21 or here in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24 and 7, where Christ is speaking, and it's a long chapter, so we're just quoting this particular verse that talks about the fear and the issues that are going to happen on the earth prior to the return of Christ. For nation, the Lord Jesus Christ said, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, or that term could also be seen as plagues and earthquakes in various places. And so we quote this verse to say, look, this is going to happen. And then we say, look, it's happening. And then we try to convince people that God is managing and directing things in this world. And so it talks about all these different things that are causing pain and suffering, you know, in this world. And so we have wars and we have famines and we have earthquakes and we have natural disasters. And now we have this global pestilence, this global plague that's affecting the entire world. And so we know that biblical prophecy talks about events that cause suffering and fear coming on the world. But why? Why is that? Why has mankind suffered so much? We could go to another verse. We could say, as a Christian, I would say, well, the reason why they're suffering is because of sin. And I believe that would be a correct statement from the Bible. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 up on the screen. Therefore, it says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking about 30 years after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and we would know that one man being Adam, sinned in the garden, and death through sin, because we've all suffered the effects of mortality, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So how do we respond as a Christian? Well, we would respond spiritually and biblically. We try not to, you know, be Bible thumpers and say, look, I told you so. This is, you know, we're living in a world that this is the way it is. You know, we caused all this. Is this God's judgment on mankind? Sure. Is mankind deserving this? Yes. I guess we could probably say that. And so this biblical response is right. But oftentimes it doesn't resonate with people that don't believe in the Bible. And if you take no authority from God, you'll not be satisfied with this answer, because I can't convince you from a book that you refuse to be convinced from. And that's fair. That's a valid response. And so, you know, it also doesn't answer a lot of other questions, like why do babies die? Why do babies suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? How does the Bible explain why God allows suffering? Because clearly he does. And I believe in God and there's suffering. So I must believe that God allows it in some way. But I want to ask this question in a different way, because I have had the question thrown at me as to, well, if you believe in a loving God, why does he allow this? Why didn't he stop this? We run our Facebook page, our ecclesial Facebook page, and I've mentioned this a number of times, that a gentleman, you know, wrote a comment to one of our advertisements and said, why did God create COVID-19? And that's a fair question. When you look at it, if we say there's a God and yet we have this pandemic, then perhaps God made it happen. But let's ask this, as I said, in a different question. Let's ask the question on the basis of those who are concerned about the suffering. What if we lived in a world where God actually prevented suffering? What if we lived in a world where we were protected from any kind of evil? We would not suffer the consequences of our actions, whether they were deliberate or whether they were inadvertent. A God that protects every single move. We trip on a sidewalk and instantly an airbag pops up and it stops us from breaking an arm or getting hurt. Like this guy, you know, dropping his backpack on a train, a live train trestle. And at the last minute, some providentially guided person, you know, pulls him out of harm's way to stop the suffering and the pain and the death that would have most likely happened from that particular event. Cancer gone, no more disease, no more poverty, no children dying of hunger, no war, no more pain and suffering. What if we lived in a world where God prevented it all? Now, I think at first that would sound like an amazing solution for those of us, for those of you out there who have suffered under some kind of trial or have lost someone or something. This would come as welcome news. Maybe this would even be front page news. The world has no more suffering. People would be overjoyed. More headlines the next day. Churches overflowing. New members, you know, at churches from around the globe. But then you have to ask yourself the question, well, how long would that last? How long before you started testing the limits of God's providential mercy? Maybe a week, maybe a day for some people, maybe just 10 minutes or 10 seconds. I mean, how long before we started to try anything to see if God would prevent the pain and suffering of the consequences of even deliberate action? Why not swerve and hit that pedestrian with our car? They won't be hurt. Why not just go mountain climbing up a sheer cliff and just jump off because we would suffer no pain? Why not smoke or drink or do drugs or all three, no limit? Why? Because there would be no pain to deal with. I mean, this is a hypothetical situation, but you have to think that if God was going to prevent all pain and suffering, and yet we still possess the nature that we have, the desires and the selfish desires and the things that we want to do, we would definitely push the boundaries. So then you ask yourself, well, what are the effects of a divine safety net? And I'm not joking, because we know people already do these things. We know people do crazy things and push the limit anyway. So in a world with no limits, with no pain, no suffering, no consequences, we would have chaos. I mean, individuals living with impunity, doing things with impunity, no accountability for personal action, whether it was from you or perpetrated on you by others. And think about it. It's not just pain and suffering from war, disease, or crime that causes people difficulty. What about broken hearts? That's painful. Gone. God would stop all of that. Providence would only allow you to fall in love with somebody who would never hurt you. We would never want to suffer the pain of rejection, right? That's not good to suffer that kind of pain. So that would be gone. Personal failure. Right? That causes pain. That sometimes causes undue suffering. That's taken away because God wouldn't want you to suffer that. We couldn't therefore then fail at anything in our lives. Is that good? What if we lived in a world where God spared us from any and all pain and suffering? No pain, no suffering, no hunger, no failure, no rejection, no heartache. What would we have? We'd have a world with no suffering, but we'd have a world with no consequences. No negative output for any input would be a world without any human growth, human development of character or accountability, no understanding of right or wrong. I submit, most likely also no compassion, because how would we ever develop compassion or empathy? Maybe we'd even be in a world with no real form of love. So then I guess the third question would be, would you want to live in that world? So asking the question of why doesn't God stop suffering? Why does God allow suffering, however it's presented, leaves out the obvious alternative. Because in order for God to eliminate suffering, he would have to intervene in our lives. He'd have to intervene in our lives probably multiple times a day. Because we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We test boundaries naturally. In order to prevent suffering, God would have to take control of our lives. We would be in a world where God would act like a marionette puppeteer, where in the interest of love, our lives would be managed by a God so protective as to never let us befall any suffering. Would we want to be a puppet of God's divine providence? If we wanted to live in a world where there was no suffering, would we be willing to cede control of our lives to get it? Again, I don't believe that's a world that I would want to live in. I'm not even sure any of you would either. Really, this is not even a world that is possible, given the parameters for creating it in the first place. If we don't at some level live with the consequences of our own individual actions, how do we ever learn to self-manage, learn self-reliance, responsibility, understand morality, or even mortality? Because with zero risk comes zero responsibility. So for those that ask us, why does God allow suffering? My response would be, well, the alternative is, are you willing to be a puppet on God's divine stage? Are you willing to lose your free will? And I think the answer most certainly would be no. Without the limitation of death, how would we ever learn to live? In the ways that we develop when we endure suffering and setback and heartache and pain, how we learn to live through that process helps us to have compassion and to develop empathy and to have love. And our character is shaped and molded by the things that we endure. The section of scripture that Nathan read for us, I'll just read you one short piece. You see the part of verse 3 up on the screen. And it says, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So even the Bible says that suffering is part of the process for us to develop an understanding of who we are. And through that process, God would hope an understanding of who he is. You want some other advice that might not be biblical? Well, Psychology Today put an article out in 2011. It says often, I'm just quoting from it, often turmoil and trauma just seem to be destructive and negative. But in the long term, these can balance or even transcend your life by powerful and positive effects. They found that for many of these people, dealing with this trauma or any kind of trauma was a powerful spur for personal development. It wasn't just a question of learning to cope with or adjust to negative situations. They actually gained significant benefits from them. Now, just reading from a psychology article, that doesn't make me an expert, but it does say the same thing, really, that the Bible has said already thousands of years ago, that pain and suffering and dealing with trial in our lives is a process that we have to endure, and we would hope and pray that it would make us stronger, that we would benefit from it, that we would learn things about ourselves, we would learn things about our environment, we would learn things, hopefully, about our God. So instead of saying, well, why does God allow suffering? I would just make the statement, God has to allow suffering. Because without it, the checks and balances of pain and suffering, those boundaries that are there because of our mortality and our fear of getting hurt or our fear of danger or our fear of death, mankind, I think, would quickly devolve into chaos. God's purpose is not to be a divine puppeteer, because it does not bring him glory. Suffering challenges us to look at ourselves, look inside ourselves, and correct our ways and seek salvation. And so pain and suffering shape us and develop our character, making us more resilient to what we already know is a harsh world. God leaves the evil in the world that we've created, in the sense that we suffer the consequences of our own actions, whether they be individual or collective, so that we can see the error of our ways and understand that we have a clock ticking on our life. We have a finite amount of years with which to live and put ourselves in a position where we might become more acceptable to the divine creator that put us here in the first place. God has to allow suffering, because the alternative is just simply unacceptable. It would be a world of clones and robotic children that only do God's will because they do not have their own. They want another example. Think about the trials of parenting. Because in order for us to experience love, God bestowed on us free will, but unfortunately, we often abuse our free will and we reject God and we walk away from him, and that's resulted in the introduction of evil in the world. And we looked at that verse in Romans. And you know, some people may ask, well, couldn't God have foreseen all of this and maybe caused a different direction? And obviously God knew what was going to happen. But this example of parenting one is very compelling. And I think it's one of the best practical examples of how God loves us and how he works with us. And yet his willingness to allow us to suffer the pain of life itself in the process. Because for me as a parent of three children, you know, I think about the challenges that I would have even before we had kids. You think about the possibility that those children could ultimately bring you disappointment or pain and heartache and suffering. And for those parents that look at that potential future and they pray that that wouldn't be the case, that their kids might hurt us and walk away from us, walk away from God, are very real and they do happen. But as parents, we still have children. And why do parents still have children with all the potential for the pain and suffering that they could potentially bring? It's because you know that there's also a great potential for tremendous joy and deep love and great meaning in that relationship and that development. And as parents, you never set out to protect your kids so completely from, you know, as a baby you do, and you protect them because they have no defense. But as they grow, you let them experience different things. And sometimes you put them on a bike and you push them so far and then you have to let them go. And sometimes they wipe out and the result is blood and tears and pain and suffering. And those are the kind of things that as parents, we allow our kids to experience and develop resilience and grow and understand that stoves are hot and sharp things hurt. And that's how we develop our understanding of this life. And at a basic level, this is how God works with us. Although he could save us from all suffering, he chooses to allow us to make our own decisions, develop our own direction in life through the trials that we deal with, always presenting the facts that God is there and that he is real and that he is evident in creation and the things that are happening, you know, in the world and on the earth and through prophecy and looking back over history to know the things that have transpired. God is always there giving us signs and wonders so that we might one day wake up from the life that we're living and say, you know what, there has to be something better than this. God is the ultimate parent. And that is because he does love us and he wants us to grow up to love him. Not because we have to, of course. Not because we're directed to. Not because there's no alternative. But through all the pain and suffering and joy and pleasure in this world is because we want to. And that is what God is looking for. Now, God does intervene in man's affairs. Sometimes it's very direct, I believe, and sometimes it's just a gentle nudge. And I believe because without some form of divine guidance, this globe would be literally a smoldering ruin because mankind honestly just makes some awful decisions. You know, God made this earth to be inhabited. And so I think in many ways, there's providential guidance just to keep things, you know, keep a lid on things. Well, what are some of those examples? Well, we know right away if we look at the biblical perspective of examples, you know, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they sinned, God intervened and he made them leave the Garden of Eden. And he placed a flaming sword there so that they could not return back in because they had sinned. Look at the flood. God looked down on the world and he saw just evil continually. And God intervened with the flood and just restarted everything, the Tower of Babel. You know, mixed up the languages because mankind was advancing too fast. They were aspiring to reach, you know, a godlike status. Sodom and Gomorrah. God intervened with the nation of Israel many times to save them. Think about the parting of the Red Sea as they were being chased by the Egyptian army and they had no options. And God intervened and gave them an out. He also did to punish them. Judgments from the different nations. God saved individual people from suffering. Enoch in the Old Testament was saved out of a violent world. Lot, who was in Sodom and Gomorrah, saved from that destruction by the providential hand of God who sent an angel in to literally pull him out of harm's way. In the New Testament, many believers, although they suffered many things and many believers and preachers of the Word of God died because of the things they believed, they were in many cases saved from harm. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God was to save anyone from suffering, why not his son? But he did not. And he did not because the greater purpose that he had through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ would save so many more people. If we think in modern times, we don't have time to get into some of the details, but I know some of you understand things that happen, miraculous events that happen, World War I, World War II. Just think of the intricate details of D-Day and all the things that could have possibly gone wrong, and yet they just all went right because at some point God needed to stop the evil that was expanding in Europe at the time. Look at the miracle of Israel, 1948, 1967, 1973, all on the brink of getting wiped out, that nation getting wiped out by foes even greater than them, but God certainly intervened miraculously to save them from undue pain and suffering. I believe that God has on many occasions, it maybe even in my life, almost think about it, just raising the gutters, the bumpers in the bowling alley of life so that we just don't end up going off into the gutter. So it might be an intervention on a personal scale or it might be an intervention on a global scale, but many of these things, of course, we'll never fully understand until it's revealed to us in the kingdom. But we know that prior to the return of Christ, God will intervene in human affairs to show his mercy to us. Look at the verse that's up on the screen right now in Matthew 24 and verse 22. It says, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, these days will be cut short. And so it says that in the end of times, before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, if God didn't just cut things short, they would certainly spiral out of control and nobody would be saved. And that's not what God wants. So when we ponder this question of why then God allows suffering on this earth, and we think about, well, is there ever going to be a time when there will be no suffering? Of course there will be. So if you have a Bible with you, turn to Revelation chapter 21, and we could go to a lot of verses to explain the biblical solution to what's happening in this earth. And so if we look at the verse we started with, that you know, we have pain and suffering in this world because of sin, and mankind suffers on the consequences of our own actions. And that is true. And so we're living in that world, and that's why God couldn't take this world and just remove pain and suffering, because we'd have the chaos that would ensue from men and women who would then continue to push the boundaries and the capabilities and the limits of their own lives. So God would need to change things. He would need to change us. Revelation 21, starting at verse 1, and this talks about this world where there be no pain and no suffering. And starting at verse 1, it says, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Look what it says here, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither will there be any more mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And so God will bring the recreated earth, a solution, a kingdom on this earth where there will be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, no more suffering. This is the world that we would look forward to. And this is a world where there will be peace and justice and joy, and there will be true love. So did God create COVID-19? Well, I believe he did let it happen. He could have snuffed it out in a windstorm or a providentially placed oven fire in the marketplace where it is said to have originated. Of course, he could have done that, but he did not. Why did God not intervene? So that we might learn by the things that we suffer. And what have we learned then from all this suffering? First, we learn sadly that life is fragile, which leads us to be careful. We learn that our global economy is easily disrupted and society is built on emotion and extravagance and celebrity and self. Excuse me. And in many ways, not even tangible. And so this affects our actions as we live in it. We are learning that mankind has very little resource to really deal with something of this magnitude. And that should compel us to ask questions about the divine. As many of you know, I always start to cough after 40 minutes. And we would learn that when the chips are down, we really only have one important thing to focus on in this life, and that is raw basic life. Now, mankind's ingenious, and we do many amazing things, and societies are responding, and we see goodwill, and we see wonderful things between strangers and neighbors. And there is good in this world. I would never say there isn't, but there is evil. In times of distress and times of pain and suffering always bring out both. But God has allowed this to happen so that we might be struck by the shortness of our time on this earth and the importance of deciding if we want something better. God has placed this future ahead of us and a life that suffers some pain now so that we might be able to make a choice. And that's what he wants. God wants us to make a choice. So hopefully we've established in some small way that the world right now with sinful humans on it is a world of pain and suffering. And it couldn't be any other way, because the alternative would be a world where mankind would be puppets on a divine stage. In a world that would not give God glory or realize his plan or allow us to develop and make decisions of our own free will. And so God is putting us under this trial that we might find peace in him. The passage in Romans that is often difficult to understand comes out really clear when you read it from the NIV. And if you have your Bibles there, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18. And it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. He goes on to say, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up until this present time. Not only so, excuse me, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. So what he's saying is that this world groans under pain and suffering, the consequences of our actions. And God allows this because he's merciful. So that we might look for something better. We might look beyond the pain and the suffering to a world after that, a world of hope and love. And that's why God has given us this world. A world where God prevents pain and suffering is not possible while there are still people on this planet that are capable of evil. But God lets all of this happen so that we might reflect on our lives, so that we might ask that question, is there not something better than this? And there is. There is. But we have to make that choice. We have to deal with the blessings and the cursings, the life and the death, the pain, the suffering, the joy and the wonder. We have to deal with all of that mixed together so that we might see the possibility of a life full of joy, that we might be compelled to desire that future hope. We can live in a world of love and a world of peace. You know, someone once said to me, if you're struggling to picture a world like that, where there's no pain and suffering, like, when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, sometimes it's hard to understand because we live in a world that's not like that. But the picture of the kingdom of God, think about the best day in your life. When everything just went right and you felt good and you felt healthy and you felt positive and your interactions with people were great and amazing. One of those days when you say, man, I wish I just had more days like this. Well, the kingdom of God will be like a million times better than that day. And every day will be like that. And so we need to realize this and then look to the God of love and mercy for hope, a God that does not save us from every sin, doesn't stop us from every action, doesn't pull us back from every dangerous path in life, doesn't stop all of the pain and all of the suffering, but one that challenges our faith, that guides us and directs us, and through this process helps us to learn to seek him in all things and rely on him and have faith that whatever happens, he is doing all of this because he loves us. And so this last slide, just make the choice to let God into your life. We suffer now so we can be compelled to make that choice. It says in Jeremiah chapter 29 and 11, it says, "For I know," God says through the prophet Jeremiah, says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And that was written thousands of years ago by a God who cares. And the verse that's up on the screen in 1 Peter chapter 5 and 10, Peter, one of the apostles that knew Christ and preached the gospel, he says, "And after you've suffered just a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you." So I hope this has been helpful in understanding why God allows suffering in this world. And I really hope that this has just been a bit of a taste of something that you might know better and understand on better terms as you open up your Bible and you read it and you understand it and you look for that hope. And we pray that you would have faith in these last days. And so I thank you for your kind attention, and I'll turn things back over to Nathan.